It's a joy and a privilege just to worship God together, just to celebrate His goodness. We're going to turn this morning to Isaiah chapter 12. 2 weeks ago, I spoke on reopening the wells of God's promises, of living in the open space of God's presence and just being men and women of word and spirit. And today as we turn to chapter 12, my encouragement to you this morning is that with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Now we live in a world with many different wells that we can drink from. There are wells of money, of work, of sex, of fitness, of food, and so much more. But there is only one that will truly satisfy. Let's just read God's word first. It says this, Isaiah 12, verse 1. In that day, you will sing, I will praise you, O Lord. You were angry with me, but not anymore. Now you comfort me. See, God has come to save me. I will trust in Him and not be afraid. The Lord God is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. With joy, you will drink deeply from the fountain of salvation. In that wonderful day, you will sing, thank the Lord, praise His name. Tell the nations what He has done. Let them know how mighty He is. Sing to the Lord, for He has done wonderful things. Make known His praise around the world. Let all the people of Jerusalem shout His praise with joy. For great is the Holy One of Israel who lives among you. Lord, we pray as we just explore your word, Lord, that you would change our hearts and teach us what it is to drink deeply from the fountain of salvation. Isaiah chapter 12 is primarily about worship. Twice Isaiah declares, in that day you will say, verse 1, I will praise you, O Lord. Verse 4, thank the Lord, praise His name. And it's very helpful to know that the praise of chapter 12 comes off the back of a description of the reign of God's coming king in chapter 11. In other words, Isaiah is prophetically looking forward for this song is to be sung when the Messiah reigns, and the content of it is salvation. In the first three verses, Isaiah has pronounced judgment on God's people and on the nations. Earlier in the book of Isaiah, he has described how God's anger has not turned away back in chapter 9 and in chapter 10, perhaps summed up by the phrase at the end of Isaiah chapter 9, verse 21, the Lord's anger will not be satisfied. His fist is still poised to strike. But now he is singing in chapter 12 and verse 1, your anger has turned away. You were angry with me, but not anymore. Now you comfort me. Ultimately, the prophetic reason is that God's Messiah will be pierced for our transgressions, for our sins. Isaiah 53 and verse 5. Now, see, if Isaiah could sing such a wonderful song of praise with his limited understanding, how much more should we? See, we know the full story of how the Messiah has come, how Jesus willingly went to a cross and died to take our punishment in our place. Jesus has turned away God's anger from us. So the God whose judgment was our threat becomes our salvation. Today, we get to enjoy the blessings of the Messiah's reign, which Isaiah beautifully described as drinking from the wells of salvation. But I want you to notice that this song of praise is not to be kept to ourselves. It is to be sung to the nations. It is a song of revival. We are to make known to the nations the glorious things that God has done. So although this song is primarily a definition of worship, it is also a definition of mission. And true worshipers of God exalt his name among the nations. True worshipers of God are people with a passion to tell others how wonderful he is. True worshipers of God drink deeply and daily from the wells of salvation. However, I am very aware that there are times when, maybe all too often, even as Christians, we feel as if we are living on empty. I've been there. Perhaps you have. And there is no worse feeling than that moment, late at night, on an unfamiliar road, that you realize that your car is about to run out of petrol. It's happened to me once. Now, I knew I should have filled the car up. In fact, I thought I'd be able to make it. I thought I had enough to get me there. And when that fuel gauge was no longer on the red mark, it was now below the red, I knew I was in trouble. With my eyes fixed on the fuel gauge, all I was thinking about where the nearest petrol station was. Was it even open? And my heart was thumping. My palms were sweating as the miles went by. And I was trying to drive as economically as I possibly could. And all the time, I'm imagining the car sucking up those last little dregs of fuel from the tank until finally the car goes spluttering and juddering to a standstill. And I'm left stranded, empty. For too many of us, our experience of the Christian life feels all too similar. Now, there may be a number of reasons why we can end up empty. Some of them I spoke about 2 weeks ago. You can listen to the podcast. It's up there somewhere. But I think the issue at the root of the problem is our view of God. God deserves our highest praise. He deserves our highest esteem. But in our natural state, in our sinful state, we attempt to reverse this and we put ourselves in charge. And in doing so, we reduce God to a manageable size, a small God who, in our minds, can be satisfied with a small amount of obedience and a small amount of holiness. And we make God into a creature rather than the creator. And our view of God becomes distorted and skewed. And we very quickly become empty of joy. And we lose our satisfaction in him. Michael Reeves writes, "If our God is not full, neither will we be." You see, a false God doesn't need to be a handmade statue for it to leave us dry and empty. When we set our hearts and our hopes on anything that is not the living, almighty, the life-sustaining Lord and God of all, we are forced back onto ourselves. A God who cannot speak will require us to find the words. A God who cannot carry us will need us to pick ourselves up. A God who cannot freely love will need us to make ourselves lovable. And whether our God is reputation or possessions or relationships, they will let us down. Such a God will exhaust us of our energy, and with no supernatural help from such non-gods as these, we will become as demanding and as oppressive as they are to us. In fact, unless our lives are fueled by the all-generous, the gracious, the giving God, we run on the fumes of our own devotions and our spiritual energy. But without the presence of the Holy Spirit, we run on empty. So, what is your view of God, the Lord? The truth is that through sin and through ignorance, we can easily find ourselves worshiping an idol and believing it to be him. Just like the Israelites did on Mount Sinai, we gather around our golden calves of our own making, and we tell ourselves that it was this God that brought us out of slavery. And when we ascribe to the Lord our neediness, our emptiness, or insert our own ideas about him and neglect to remember how he has revealed himself in Scripture, we become Christians in name only, and we will not enjoy or love God, but we will feel that he is distant and he is silent, and we will be empty and thirsty and miserable. Yet this is what the Word of God says to you this morning. With joy, you will drink deeply from the fountain of salvation. From the very beginning of time, things have not changed much. Satan still uses discontentment and our lack of joy to undermine the work of God. In fact, the very first temptation in the history of mankind was the temptation to be discontent. God had provided Adam and Eve all that they needed in the Garden of Eden. He only withheld one tree as a test for their obedience. But Satan used that one tree to tempt them by sowing seeds of discontentment in their hearts, and they believed the lie. And that is exactly what empty discontentment is. It is to question the goodness of God. It is to rebel against God. It is covetousness, and it always ends up in disaster. It certainly was for Adam and Eve. Through one act, sin and death entered into this world. We see another example in the New Testament, the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They sold their land. Now, they didn't have to. Nobody made them. It wasn't compulsory. But in an attempt to look good, to earn favor, after all, if they were more popular, they would be happier, or so they thought. And they said they gave all the money into the church, into the work of God, but instead they kept some back for themselves. They lied to the apostles. They ultimately allied to God with tragic consequences, death. And to focus on possessions, position, or power rather than on God, there will be consequences, and they are always the same. It will leave you empty and joyless. By contrast, it was Paul who was in chains for Christ who was able to say, I have learnt to be content whatever the circumstances. At that time, Paul was in prison. He had a very uncertain future in chains, separated from the friends that he loved, and yet he is still filled with joy. Why? Well, I think it was because he was drinking from the wells of salvation. It's also worth bearing in mind that there have been times in Paul's life when he had everything. He had wealth, he had power, and yet there were times when he had absolutely nothing. But he had realized that to live in plenty could be just as miserable as living with nothing if you are not drinking from the right well. So if you are depending on external circumstances for your joy, then you're always going to be looking for more, and you're going to be disappointed when you just don't get it. And you will live on an emotional roller coaster that is just constantly changed by your surroundings. It's said that some people behave like thermometers and some like thermostats. Now, a thermometer doesn't change anything around it. It just reacts to the temperature change. It's always going up and then down and then up again. But a thermostat regulates its surroundings. It changes them when they need to be changed. Thermometer people lack the power to do anything. Instead, they get changed, they get swayed by everything in life. And God has called us to be thermostats. Instead of having spiritual ups and downs as circumstances change, we are to be steady, to be dependable, to carry on loving and serving Jesus. We're not victims of our circumstances, but we have victory over them. Joy is found in knowing Jesus and being known by him. Or, as in Isaiah's words, with joy, drink deeply from the fountains of salvation. Some thoughts. First is this: Christian joy is not external, it is internal. I'm not talking about self-generated contentment that we find in self-help books. It's not about convincing ourselves of some sort of false peace. It's not escaping from life's difficulties, but rather it is an abiding peace and confidence even in the middle of a battle. It's putting our trust and our confidence in God who supplies all your needs and who strengthens you to live by the Holy Spirit working within your life. So it's not that you are self-sufficient in and of yourself. You are sufficient in Christ. It's because Christ lives in you that you have everything that you need for the demands of life. Yet so often we look at everything else and we still believe that the nice car or the brand new house or the better job or the husband or the wife are the missing ingredients that will fill us with joy. Listen, and though none of these things are wrong, they are not the answer. Secondly, joy is the fruit of the Spirit. Joy is not something that is automatic. Unlike a gift of the Spirit that we just receive in the moment, God just pours his gifts out. You just receive them. This is the fruit of the Spirit, still given by God, but it is grown, it is learnt as we drink from the wells of salvation. It doesn't always come easy or even naturally or even immediately. It can take years. In fact, sometimes we can go through many difficult experiences in life in order to learn how to find joy in Christ. God, by his Spirit, teaches us this godly character. It requires patience and seeking after and developing it within our lives. Listen, a quick prayer after the service or during a ministry time is not going to impart it. It comes through growing closer and closer to Jesus. So drink from the well of salvation. Drink from him. Drink from the fountain of life. So what are these wells of salvation? I'm going to just suggest a few. Firstly, drink from the well of the grace of God. Jesus told a story about a landowner who was as concerned about the welfare of his workers as he was about his own vineyard. In fact, he was almost more concerned about the unemployed than he was about making a profit. And he readily agrees to pay the first workers a good wage, enough to sustain them and their families for an entire day. And as that day went on, that landowner becomes progressively more generous because each worker, regardless of how long they have worked for, receives a day's wage. They were paid according to their need, not according to how much work they did. A day's wage for 1 hour of grape picking can't be bad by any standard. And God gives us not what we deserve, but so much more out of his abundance, out of his unlimited resources. And God is sovereign, and he gives and he blesses as he chooses. Now, it actually seems unfair, doesn't it? Like, if you've worked a full day, you would be probably pretty grieved for the guy who got the, just worked for 1 hour and got the same amount of money. But you see, you never get paid minimum wage when you serve God. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For the wages of sin is death, but..." And we thank the Lord for the but. "The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And God gives freely to us out of his infinite love. We don't deserve it. We cannot earn it. The Bible calls it grace. And because of it, you are seen as holy and without fault in Christ. And God is pleased with you because he's pleased with Christ, who covers your sin through his death on the cross. And yes, you must take a step towards Jesus by faith, but you are saved by grace. However, you're not just saved by grace, you live by grace. And from the very worst of sinners to the very best of Christians, if there is such a thing, you all need God's grace and God's love. And God is always working. He is not constrained or even controlled by this world. In fact, the very opposite is true. He is working in advance. He is working in advance to arrange circumstances and situations to fulfill his purposes. And God rules. In fact, he overrules in the affairs and the details of life. And Paul knew this, so much so that he was able to say, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes." And life is not just a series of accidents. It's a series of appointments. It's why Abraham called God Jehovah Jireh, which means "the Lord will see to it." Knowing that God is graciously sovereign and in control is a wonderful way to satisfy your thirst. So drink it in. Drink him in. Secondly, drink from the well of the power of God. It is the power of God within you that is the secret to joy, for he fills your empty heart. So we need to draw on the deep resources of God by faith. It is Word and Spirit together. And if the Word and Spirit of God are not planted deep in our hearts, we are like trees without roots. Now, I'm no expert on gardening. My wife does all of that sort of stuff. But I do know this, that the most important part of a tree is the part that you cannot see, the root system. So it is with a Christian life. The most important part of the Christian life is the part that only God sees. You know, the Apostle Paul had a great motto: "I can through Christ." Listen, it should be yours. It should be mine. And the Spirit-filled Christian has all the power that he or she needs within to be equipped for the demands of life. We only need to release that power by faith. But this does not come by trusting in your own faithfulness, but by looking to the faithful one. You need to draw on the power of Jesus for every responsibility of every day. It's the same thing that Jesus says in John chapter 15 when he talks about how he is the vine and we are the branches. A branch is only useful and will only bear fruit when it draws on the life of the vine. Separate it and it is useless. Jesus says in John chapter 15 and verse 5, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Or Paul's amazing claim in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through him, through Christ, who gives me strength. It doesn't mean that Paul had some sort of supernatural ability to do everything and anything, but he believed in a form of prosperity gospel. Now, I'm not talking about what's commonly referred to these days as the prosperity gospel. That gospel is a false gospel. It's the lie of the enemy. So I'm not talking or saying that about a gospel that says we just name it and claim it, or that every Christian should be multimillionaires and driving around in their private jets. But rather, in Christ, you are so rich. We have the unlimited resources of heaven within our reach. But too often we live in spiritual poverty, and we end up chasing after the trinkets and the treasures and the pleasures of this world, which ironically leads to what is known as the unbiblical prosperity gospel. So Paul tells the Philippians that you met my needs and God is going to meet your needs. You give out of your poverty, but God will meet your needs out of his infinite riches. But note, God does not promise to supply all our greed, but he will meet every need. Hudson Taylor often said, when God's work is done in God's way for God's glory, it will not lack for God's supply. In John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38, Jesus stood and he said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. We can enjoy the good and the wonderful things that God has given us in this world, but this is the key. We don't need any of them to be satisfied or joyful. The truth is that they are just empty fountains. They are dry wells. If you're thirsty, you drink from the never-ending, the thirst-quenching water found in the wells of salvation. Drink from Jesus Christ alone. For in Jesus, you have forgiveness, you have peace, you have eternal life. And joy comes from knowing that we live under and in the unlimited resources of God. We live in an understanding of the power of God as we drink deeply from the wells of salvation. Third thing is this: drink from the wells of the unchanging promises of God. Amen. You can trust in the God of the Bible, the one true God, the only God. A.W. Pink puts it like this: we need to become aware of the awe-inspiring, the worship-provoking grandeur of the divine character of God, a God who is great in wisdom, wondrous in power, yet full of mercy. In Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11, it asks the question that we need to be asking ourselves: who is like you, Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? He is worthy of all of our worship, which is why John Murray wrote, the fear of God, which is godly, which level of exercise, it is the reflex of our consciousness of the transcendent majesty and the holiness of God. Now listen, you can trust the unfathomable will of the all-wise, the all-powerful, and the all-loving Heavenly Father. Psalm 33:11 reminds us, the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. To trust God is to live daily by God's undeserved favor. It is to drink from the wells of salvation. It is to receive Jesus Christ. It's to savor the Holy Spirit. Because when we come to look at God in the light of Christ, we are filled to overflowing. As I finish, I want to read to you just some words from the book God Shines Forth by Daniel Hames and Michael Reeves. He says, when we come to look at God in the light of Christ, we are set free from all idols and distortions, and we discover God to be the eternal spring of happiness and goodness, completely and irresistibly full of glory, full of life, full of blessings for this world. He is no black hole eternally swallowing up glory, but an everlasting sun radiating glory to the furthest reaches of our darkness. In Christ, God beams upon us, reveals his goodness, and shares himself with us. When we consider the inner life of God revealed in Christ and his cross, we meet a superabundant, generous Father in heaven who does not cease to pour out blessings on the world and on his creation. In this way, the God whose very life is marked by the delighted mutual enjoyment of Father, Son, and Spirit is the fountain of our own happiness. We are created to satisfy ourselves in the love of God, and we are most full of joy when we drink at the overflowing fountain of his life rather than sucking on the feeble fumes of our own. It is our knowledge of God and our enjoyment of him that fills us up. So this morning, let's make a decision. Today, tomorrow, how about for the rest of our lives, with joy, to draw water from the wells of salvation, to drink deeply at the fountain of life and be filled. Let's stand. Lord, we stand in your presence, knowing, Lord, that many times we search for answers in so many places that do not satisfy. So, Lord, we pray, forgive us. Just take a moment just to respond to God. Maybe there are things in your life that have become idols. You might not use that word for them, but that's what they are. You need to bring them to the foot of the cross, to leave them there. And you may think as you bring them there, you're going to feel empty. You're not. Because as you put those things down, Jesus, by his Spirit, is going to come and fill you to overflowing. Just take a moment. You don't need to speak them out loud, but you need to talk to God, to Christ, and just let those things be released in His presence. And as you put them down, just receive. Receive His Spirit. Just drink Him in. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, we thank You for the goodness, for the joy, for the hope that You give us. We thank You, Lord, that in Christ we have peace, forgiveness, that there is no condemnation, but there is a joyful hope in what is to come. But Lord, as we live out our life, Lord God, before You, Lord Father, we pray, Lord, that, Lord, in this moment, Lord, we would make a commitment, Lord, to daily come to the fountain of salvation, to come to You, Lord Jesus Christ. And to drink deeply from You today and tomorrow and the next. In Jesus' name.